The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. How much are you willing to pay for your Christianity? For a long time, it was easy to be Christian in America, but that's no longer quite so true. Just consider the following. Currently, number one on the Amazon.com bestseller list is a novel. And this novel denigrates our Lord, desecrates our faith by hypothesizing that traditional Christianity is the result of a conspiracy to suppress the true origins of our faith. But now there's also a popular movie, and it's been number one at the box office for the last couple of weeks. And this film intends to present an accurate presentation of the last hours of Jesus' life according to the Gospels. Now, about which of these, the novel or the film, has there been more controversy in the mainstream media? And who has been frequently denounced as a bigot? The author of the book or the director of the movie? Well, of course, you already know the answer. In America today, trashing Christianity is just fine, respectable behavior. Nothing wrong with that. But promoting it? Why, that's intolerant. That's inflammatory. At the very least, it's not polite. Christians should learn to be silent even in the face of the most outrageous assaults upon their beliefs. That's how it is today. Meanwhile, moral decadence prevails in this country to such an extent that all over the land, in defiance of all law, positive as well as natural, government officials are granting licenses to unnatural vice and are sanctioning sexual perversion under the rubric of marriage. Judges at the highest level have made sodomy a civil right, while universities publish speech codes to prevent voices from being raised against such evils. Now, in many places around the globe, the United States is still thought of as a Christian nation, and a lot of people still go to church. But from the standpoint of public discourse and public morality, Christianity is quickly disappearing. So I'll ask you again, how much are you willing to pay for your faith? As the social cost of being a Christian continues to climb, at what price do you bail? Under what conditions will you give it up? Now, persecution comes in many forms, often very subtle. But one of the ways in which we're already seeing it is financial. And that means that persisting in the faith can have consequences for your pocketbook. For example, already in many places, if you're in the business of renting apartments, you can't discriminate on the basis of marital status. And that means that you must use your property for immoral purposes if you want to stay in business. Now, would you be willing to go out of business for the sake of the sixth commandment? Well, how about just giving up your health insurance? Would you be willing to pay that much? Just recently, a state court ruled that certain church-related activities, charities, social services, hospitals, and the like, had to provide state-mandated services in their health care plans, even when those services violated the church's beliefs. Now, it's not too difficult to imagine jurisdictions, certain ones, requiring abortion services as the part of such health plans. So I ask you, would you be willing to work without such insurance, or would you put up with your church paying for abortions? Now, I don't pretend that such decisions are easy to make. It's one thing to talk, it's quite another to act. But in our text for this morning, our Lord presents us with someone who said nothing at all, but who did what our Lord expects from all of us. And I'm talking, of course, about the widow, who cast in all that she had into the treasury of the Lord. Now, you know, it's easy to be a Christian when it doesn't cost very much. That was, in a way, the case of the other people in our text, wasn't it? They gave out of their abundance. They gave, but it didn't mean very much because they had lots. Now, I don't think we should suggest that these folks did anything wrong. No, they were providing necessary support for the temple. It's just that it didn't mean anything to them. They had the form of a godly life, but not necessarily the substance. But God wants substance, not forms. He wants us to be like the widow. Now, all that we can ever operate with is what we observe. And that means our natural inclination always is to be impressed by externals, by wealth, by power, by prestige. And so, for example, if we would happen to discover that somebody important in Washington, say like a senator, a congressman, or maybe even a cabinet official, well, we're kind of pleased about that. We think that's great. We're kind of proud of it. We'd probably get an article about that person in the Lutheran Witness and the Reporter. And for sure we'd get such an article if a wealthy person would donate a huge sum to a college or a seminary. Oh man, that gives us something to talk about. That impresses us. That excites us. That's good. And maybe it is good. Maybe it's the evidence of true faith on the part of the giver. But you know what? On our part, it's really evidence of our superficiality, of our concern with externals, temporal things, not substance, not the things of God. For us, the widow, she's hardly noticed. Her social status is low. Her gift, it's practically nothing. But let's note something else about this text. And you know, there is nothing to suggest that when the widow left the temple, things got any better for her. Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say she got a gift, an inheritance, a windfall of some sort. No, we must not imagine that her lot in life improved, because God doesn't promise that. He says he'll be with us as we pass through life's trials, but he does not promise to take them away. So the widow is never going to impress the world. She doesn't have what it takes to make a mark on life. She's the opposite of what impresses us. And yet, what God wants is what he received from the widow. He wants the real thing, not just the form. He wants authentic faith and trust and commitment, no matter the cost. Indeed, what God wants from us is what he gave for us. And in fact, he gave a lot more. As we journey through Lent and our eyes focus upon Jesus in the depths of his passion, we see his humiliation at the lowest level. We should remember that our Lord's journey to the cross was not just an example of degradation. It was also a payment. At the beginning of our remarks, I raised the question about how much are you willing to pay for your Christianity? But you know, it's impossible to really answer that question until we first realize how much the Son of God was willing to pay for us, to rescue us from our sins, to save us from death, to bring us back to God by means of forgiveness, life, and resurrection. Now, how much did Jesus pay for all that? He gave himself. He gave his entire life, the life of the Son of God. Think about it. Because of Jesus' payment, that's why, when the times come and they require us not to give out of our abundance, but to give out of our life, by the power of the Spirit, we will follow the widow, because we want to follow Jesus, our Savior. Now, obviously, I'm not a prophet, and I have no way of knowing what America is going to be like for Christians in the years ahead. I don't think the omens are very good, but only God knows for sure what is going to come. But on the basis of the Scriptures, we can all be sure of this, that whatever the cost of our faith, by God's grace we will pay, because Jesus has first paid for us. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.